How many of you love roller coasters? Can I repeat that? Is that okay? Gary said, I used to. I think I understand that. I really do. I never was high on roller coasters. They just scared me to death. And there were two wonderful things that happened to me at the same time. We took a trip to Six Flags and girls went. All of a sudden, I decided, you know, roller coasters were worth the effort, because there were girls in our group, and they were just right there in line and all this others. They were all giddy about the roller coaster, so I had to fake it and everything. And you know what? I rode it one time, and I'm going, I have been missing all of my life this wonderful thrill called a roller coaster. It was awesome. And, I mean, that was back in the old days when they were just made out of wood and a little grease on the rails, you know. They're nothing like what they are today. But I'm going, man, I've missed out on all of this. And I think that it's fair to say that some of us have been the experience of prayer is something that we're supposed to do. We're not opposed to prayer. It's just that it's not the thrill. It's not exciting. We don't get up in the morning going, I can't wait to have that opportunity to pray again. At least not in the whole content part of your life, but it's okay. There's things that we have to do out of devotion. There's things that we have to do out of dedication. There's things we're supposed to do because we're just supposed to do them, okay? Like brushing your teeth, like, or getting, you know, your kids to brush your teeth or whatever. But, you know, it's just real exciting when you get that, not the thrill and the kick. This isn't about getting a buzz, but it's about seeing the benefit and the extreme reward of prayer. So that's where we're headed. And every one of us has probably captured that, regardless of the challenges, and we're going to talk about many of those tonight. Mark, the 5th chapter, verses 25 through 34, is a very familiar verse of Scripture. We'll read it again in just a moment. We're going to talk about it just for a second. It's the story of the woman who had the big issue of blood for 12 years. Remember, Jesus was passing by. He was being taken by a ruler of the synagogue on his way to his house because his daughter had died, and he needed him to come and touch his daughter. And on the way, there's this woman who pressed through the crowd, touched the hem of his garment. He recognized that, turned, she got healed right then, and then Jesus went on, and the young lady, of course, was saved as well. It's a fabulous story out of Mark, the 5th chapter. You'll find it also in Matthew, the 9th chapter. But before we go there, I want us to talk about some of the challenges we have to prayer to kind of set the pace here just for a second. I don't think we have a real theological problem with prayer. You know, we understand it's associated with God. We have no problem right there whatsoever. I don't think we have a problem with the rewards of prayer, because we know that there's great reward in praying and being a prayerful person. I heard someone say it this way one time. He says, you know, the real challenge to prayer is the practice of prayer. Not the benefits, and not if it's good or endeavor, even if it's necessary, but it's getting down to just doing it. You know, most of us have no problem debating that a diet is good if you're overweight. Exercise is good. Well, all of those healthy things, we have no problem with that, but getting down and just doing it. And I'm talking about doing it in a devotional way, doing it in a dedicated way, doing it in a constructive way to where prayer does something, just like a diet or just like exercise. Hit and miss is great. You can say you did it, but it doesn't benefit a whole lot. So we need to get out of that mode and into the thing that we're really getting there. Matthew 26:41, you've read this several times. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Inside of us, the spirit is always on go. He's always in the starting blocks. He's ready for you to pull the trigger, say, on your mark, set, go. The green light, whatever. He's always ready to participate in spiritual activity and especially prayer. It's our flesh that we have to deal with. And Discipleship Journal is a journal that many of you are probably very familiar with. They did a survey, and what I'm going to share with you next is not a big scientific thing, but they did the survey, and they asked, what is the greatest spiritual challenge to prayer? And these were the answers. Number one was two, right there at first, number one, was materialism and health. Now, here's the way I explained that. When you have material goods, when there's enough money in the bank and, you know, you can depend on things, you can buy things, you can go out to eat, whatever, then you know what? You don't have a whole big dependency on God, do you? I mean, there's a temptation, there's a tendency not to depend on God because you can depend on you. So prayer is usually the thing that takes the back seat in that circumstance because We have that. How many times have you seen people preoccupied with things? They have a great career, so they don't want to give their life to God. It's not that they're necessarily rebelled against God or that they hate God. It's not about their being mean and evil. They have supplied for themselves, so they don't need God in that circumstance. A lot of people find a materialistic solution for God. If you can be happy in your house and your home and what you drive and the people that you have. Everybody understands the jet set, the Hollywood scene, all of that stuff. Those people are living on the edge, and it's enough for them. That's their thrill. They don't need a God. So they're in that circumstance whatsoever. The other thing is your health. If you're all healthy, you know, a lot of things. Stop and think about our prayer list tonight. We're smart enough to know that our prayer list shouldn't just be about people who have problems and physical circumstances and the next doctor's report. It's all inclusive. But for the most part, that's when we really start understanding we need God. We need prayer when there's a health issue. When you're completely healthy, there again, just like money, you can depend on what's in the bank. When you're healthy, you can depend on what your body can do. And you can just keep going for as long as you want, as long as you can sustain that momentum. I think it's interesting that instead of prayer, when you have a financial problem, too often the first thing to do is find either a rich uncle or the bank. We start figuring out how can we work ourselves out of this. We start wondering what we can do, what our money can manipulate or something like that. If you have a health issue, it's really easy to go 1-800, let's call the doc, instead of prayer. It really is. Now, we got to stop and think about something just for a second. This is just a comment, okay? And I'm really not worthy of this comment, but I'm going to tell you what. Stop and think about it. It was only 70, 80, 100 years ago, the doc really wasn't the answer. He was not accessible with the things that we have today. I mean, you know what? Anytime you have an ailment, they got an MRI for that. They got a CAT scan for that. They can investigate, and that's wonderful. Great. We love it. Technology's there. The pills just keep rolling off the shelf for everything that we have, but it sure is taking the place of God too often. Debbie reminds me of her dad, who was a pioneering pastor. You know, he worked during the day. He pioneered at night. He'd come home and slap on the nail apron and go, and he'd start working on the church that they were building. But they didn't have the money for doctors. She said that that dad, meaning Debbie's dad, he got into ministry because her oldest brother came down with some kind of fever. I don't know what it was. The doctor said that he only had days to live. My father-in-law went to prayer and said, God, if you will heal my son, I will give you the rest of my life. I will go into ministry. And that's how I got into ministry, because God healed his son. How cool is that? I'm not trying to create a conflict between the things that we have and our availability here. I believe that in many ways they're gifts of God too. This isn't a medicine versus God conflict. It's just that too often when we have material goods, when we have great health, we tend to overlook God. First challenge. Second challenge is pride. Pride is contrary to prayer. Pride is humbling yourself. Stop and think about this. Luke the 18th chapter, verses 10 through 14. You've heard this parable said several times too. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee, the religious, you know, person. The publican, the tax collector, the hated tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus for himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. In other words, beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, this isn't so much about the position of prayer or we're trying to be prominent in prayer, the most important person in prayer. We pray the loudest to, you know, shout everybody down, but it's the attitude that we bring into prayer. Prayer is a time when we need to be reminded. It's almost like one of the best examples I can think of is the Old Testament, Isaiah, the 6th chapter, where when Isaiah found himself in the temple of God and he was just so humbled by the presence of God that entered into that temple that all he could do was to fall on his face. And he began to say, woe is me, for I found myself as someone with unclean lips in the presence of a holy God. It just so humbled him. And we need to be reminded that that's the position or the attitude, if not, that we should have of humility as well. The third thing is this, self-centeredness. Pride in being self-centered is a little bit different, but boy, they're pretty good bedfellows, don't you think? They're right there together. The focus of our prayer is what? Us or God? Well, we know the answer to that. It's God. We have to be reminded. Sometimes we just have to wake up in the middle of our prayer and go, I have been spending the last 10 minutes talking about me, 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 me. And you know what? This is about God. It's just like worship in a church. It's so hard sometimes, and I don't know that we're necessarily evil or indifferent when we do this, but sometimes the expectation is go to church and see what's going to happen for me tonight. Let's see what God's going to do for me this morning. Let's see if they're going to sing a song that makes me happy, on and on and on. And our worship, just like our prayer, should be about God. It should start with God. It should stay with God. It should stay in His place. And when we address Him, not ourselves, God answers that immediately. In the Old Testament, prayer was often accompanied with what? A sacrifice. A sacrifice. Most of our prayers, if we're not careful, will be conditioned by our own experiences, much less the collective experiences, that it's not about going and sacrificing. It's going about and receiving something. What are you going to do for me, God? And that's, I don't mean that as an attitude, but that's kind of the motivation. Father, I need something. And your need is legitimate. Your need is absolutely legitimate by title and by the way it's taken care of, the toll on your life. Your prayer is important. It's appropriate, but the attitude needs to be that it's not about me. It's about honoring God. One of the hardest things that we have to learn when we become Christians is that the way that we get God's favor is to do things for others, to serve others, to give to others, to give of ourselves is when we begin to receive. It's a powerful thing. The fourth thing, and nobody likes to hear this word, starts with an L. You know what it is? Laziness. That's right. We're just lazy. How many times have you woke up in the middle of the night, and it's just that temporary struggle because you're probably as spiritual as I am. You just jump right out of bed and hit the knees, right? No, we have a conversation. Is this really God? I mean, Lord, I really don't know exactly what you want me to pray about right now. I say that. I know he wants you to pray about something. I could just tell. And it just sometimes it's just really embarrassing how long it takes me to figure out, this is why I'm awake. And even if it's not why I'm awake, maybe I ate too much pizza or whatever. Maybe somebody snuck some zucchini in something that I ate and I couldn't sleep. Well, I'm awake. Pretty good pastime is to pray. Why should we do that? Sometimes we're just too lazy. I heard the story a long time ago about somebody was talking about prayer and talking about being a little laid back about prayer. He said, I have a good friend who has a friend of his who is on the police force. And he said, you know what? He got shot in a shootout because that day he decided, I'm sick and tired of wearing my bulletproof vest. I just don't want to wear it. You know, he's worn it time and time and time again. Nothing ever happened. It was just, just felt heavy on him, so he didn't wear it. Got shot. Learned his lesson. You know, sometimes we need to learn the same lesson. Ephesians 6, 8, 11 through 18 talks about the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. And at the end of it, he talks about putting on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of prayer, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If you read that scripture, notice nowhere in there is it mentioned to be motivated to pray. It doesn't, let's get fired up. Let's get you a personal life coach and let him yell at you. You know, you can do it. You know, we don't need that because it's not what is required. It's dedication and following through, putting on your armor every day. And the most important part of that armor almost is right there, is prayer. Okay, so let's talk about helps in prayer. All right, number one, we need to change, obviously, sometimes our attitude about prayer. Now, that's not a condemning comment. Sometimes it's not about, you know, that you have a bad attitude. It's like, oh, wow, you know what? My attitude has been that I'm supposed to go to God for prayer and ask this and ask that, you know. I mean, because it makes sense, you know. The kids are sick. We don't have enough money. I know this person. They're in the hospital. Those are valid reasons. They're noble reasons. But we forget that the circumstance is that my attitude should be that I'm going to God to prayer and not that I want God to come to me in prayer. Does that make sense? Our attitude just needs to be changed a little bit. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way we approach prayer is very, very important. The second thing is we need to recognize our need for prayer. Recognize our need for prayer. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Remember we talked about just a minute ago, if you've got enough money in the bank and you're healthy, this isn't going to be anything that's going to really push you toward prayer, except for you know that you need prayer. This isn't about whether you're sick. It's not about whether it's, you know, you have financial problems or anything else. It's about I need to pray. So that's where we go to prayer. You know why? Because everybody needs God's voice in their ear, and there needs guidance for their eyes, and they need his compassion in their heart. Every one of us need that. Doesn't matter what we're doing. We need that. I'm not debating that you've never heard this, but it's really pretty cool that we need to be reminded of some of these things, the motivation there. The third thing is this. We need to remove the things that interfere with prayer. So what interferes with prayer? Public opinion poll here. Well, you get to, you know, shout out anything, and if you're wrong, I'll tell you. I'm just kidding. What now? I'm sorry? Oh, thank you. I didn't hear where it came from. TV, that's right. How come you had a hit on TV so bad? You know, you're just killing me here. Just saying. Do what now? Facebook. Oh, my goodness. Is that not the latest, greatest conflict in prayer? And listen, I don't care. I'm looking at a crowd. You're going, Facebook. Oh, come on. They said that about computers, too. Hey, listen, you know, technology is an issue. That's all there is to it. I'm telling you, you look around, and it is amazing. I saw a sign the other day. It said, have you looked at your Bible as much as you've looked at Facebook? Man, you guys know I'm a runner. So I used to go running, and one day I had this thought in my mind. When I run, it's usually for about 30 minutes. And literally out of nowhere, God said, you know, you do this pretty regular, about 5 times a week. You know, when was the last time that you had 5 days in a week that you gave me 30 minutes? 30 solid minutes. And I went, Lord, can I add them all up and get to 30? You know, I mean, can we try and do the math and consolidate that? You know, I was weaseling out in my own mind. And I got convicted. I said, man, you know, I can't do this. If I'm doing more for me and more for whatever, and they got this little bitty time for God, absolutely. What else? We got Facebook. We got TV. What else? I'm sorry? Sleep. Yeah, okay. Listen, you really don't want me to go on and on, do you? Yeah. We have a lot of these things. And you know what? Here's the thing. Those things in and of themselves aren't evil. TV's not evil. It's the abuse of TV. I mean, we could do that all night long. Facebook. I think Facebook's a cool thing. You know, we tried to utilize that around here just to keep things communicating with the church, whatever. What we need to understand, we can demonize all kinds of stuff, but we need to look at us and make sure that we're not the issue there. But it's the things that interfere with Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. You can't serve God and have a lot of money that you love to hang on to. You can't serve God and have the job that makes you feel like you're the person you're on. You can't serve God and serve pleasures. You can't serve God and serve comfort. Prayer is going to cost you something, and we got to decide whether we want to do it. Number four, we need to set a time and a place for prayer. Do not raise your hands on this. How many of you have a set time and a place where you pray? There's this place where you do that. I heard somebody the other day talking about online classes in college, and it was kind of funny because I didn't know until after the conversation, but I had suspected it. There was one guy defending it. He said, yes, a great thing and everything. You know what? He was 24 years old. And there was another guy who was in his 50s. He's going, it's a waste of time. And, you know, he came from the generation that going to class meant you go to class as a teacher up there. You sit your rear end in a seat. You talk, you discuss, you do research papers. This other guy, you know, he was all doing it online, so it's at your pace and anytime you want to and that type of thing. They were talking about that, but here's the thing that I thought was interesting, is one was defending the easiness and the comfort and the convenience of one. The other was talking about the discipline and the dedication and that you had to go somewhere And you know what? If you had to go and sit and participate in a class, now it became valuable to you. I walked on to play football at Troy State University. Don't look in the record books. There's nothing there. Okay? But I do know this much. I made C's all through high school. Stayed out of school for a year, worked with my dad, walked on, took my $750 that I had saved by working at this manufacturing place during the summer, went to that school. You know what? I studied. It was my money. I was there for one quarter, and if I didn't make it, I was going home. I got after it. By the way, I made the president's list. Both of them. Unfortunately, I made that one too, but that was at Evangel. Grace covered me there. A time and a place. If you don't have something that says, you know, this is what we're going to do, you know, then you're just going to fly it by the seat of your pants. It's going to become emotional. When I feel like it, when I get around to it. And that's probably why some of us are frustrated a little bit with our prayer lives. Matthew 14:23 says this, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Luke 6, "And it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night long in prayer." Luke 9, "And it came to pass about 8 days after their sayings that he took Peter, James, and John and went up to the mountain to pray." Jesus had a set time and a set place. He was all over the map, but he had something that was very consistent in his life. And isn't it interesting, we talked about it the other day, the disciples, they asked Jesus to teach him how to do what? To preach, to heal people, to pull off miracles, to walk on water. No, they said, teach us how to pray. The one thing that impacted them the most, the one thing they wanted to imitate in Jesus' life was his prayer life. And that's what we need to do as well. Well, I don't have time for a little poem here. It's kind of funny, but I want to get to the end of it. Desperate prayers. Let's read this verse of scripture that's on your page. "Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. So she had spent all that she had, she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" I think there's a big difference between frustration and desperation. I mean, when I'm frustrated, I've just had enough. I want to get rid of it. I want to find a better way to do this. I want to stop and start all over, whatever. Desperation is, this has to happen. This has got to happen. And this is what this lady, 12 years got her there. Physicians, no money, all these things. And she heard that Jesus was coming by. So let's look at this real quick. Number one on your list, it says, a desperate faith will continue will listen to something from God that has never been heard before. A desperate faith will listen to something from God it has never heard before. You and I both know that there's times that we've been pushed because of our circumstances or situation, whatever they are. Measure it in humanity. In other words, through a relationship, measure it financially, measure it physically, you name it. We've got to that point to where we really need to hear God, and we're ready to hear, and we're open. And that's where our desperate prayers lead us to that point, to where we're willing to hear what God is has to say. On a normal day, we wouldn't hear it. When I was growing up, my dad had this special whistle where he called his children. He was so proud of himself. My dad just had this image. He was the kingpin and all this other stuff. And he pretty much had a belt that proved it. So whenever we were out in the field, I'm telling you, if you heard my dad's whistle, you immediately dropped anything you were doing. If you had friends over, I'm sorry, boom. Matter of fact, we didn't even say we're sorry. We just ran it. Because we knew what would happen if we didn't show up, if he had to whistle twice. Because then this was a fear motivator, okay? Don't get me wrong. But we knew that when we heard that whistle, what it meant. A lot of times, it's just so easy to get covered up in the world and our own lives and everything like we've been talking about tonight. We don't even hear God whispering to us. Because you know what? I think that it's really cool when you look back in the Old Testament. He keeps going back to that still, small voice. When was the last time you heard God shout? I've never heard God shout. Circumstances shout. Situations shout. People shout. I've never heard God shout. I've never felt my hair blow back because God is yelling at me. I've always heard him just speaking in that still, small voice. I think maybe sometimes I'm waiting for him to yell. I'm listening to the wrong thing. And the circumstance is that I need to be there. 12 years of bleeding, physicians, no money whatsoever, and she hears that Jesus is coming. Perhaps maybe that was fueled by a little bit of the reputation that she had heard about Jesus as well. But I think the cool thing is that, you know what, she was ready to be healed. And this might be her last chance for it. So when we face tough times, I think that we're really willing to hear from God. Here's the unfortunate thing. I don't think any of us really pray for tough times. I wouldn't wish tough times on you. But wouldn't it be great if we were conditioned through those things to listen to him better so that it wouldn't have to be the tough times? We've said it several times in here before. You know what? Many of you have been through things that you'd never want to go through again. You wouldn't wish it on anybody whatsoever. But underneath all that, without you have telling me this, I bet there's a part of that story that says, but I wouldn't give you anything for what God did through those circumstances. I heard his voice so pure, and he touched my life in a way that I'll never, ever forget. How dynamic is that, that those things happen? I can only speak for myself. That's you. Number two, desperate faith does something that is never done before. It does something that is never done before. When we start praying desperate prayers, we're going to find ourselves doing things that we never dreamed that we could do before. We're going to feel the God's life in us. She acted in desperation and pushed her way through the crowd and touched his clothes. Jesus said, "Who touched me? I felt power leave for me." But we know good and well that it wasn't because Jesus was unaware. He wanted to recognize this woman for her faith. He wanted to make sure that she, you know, was identified by being placed as that person that touched him instead of him identifying her. Isn't it cool that in this context, I'm a little liberal with my comment here, but Jesus wanted her to know that what she did was as much a part of the healing as what he did for her. That she needed to do something, that there was a step that she took, that there was a step of faith that she took. And it wasn't just something receiving. There's just something valuable in knowing that I contributed to this circumstance. That my faith is what caused God to do what he was going to do. But if not, then, you know, I just wonder if it's a random thing. God would have done it anyway. We question that. And it's hard to repeat that process unless you know that you played a role in it. The third thing is this. A desperate faith gets something it has never had before. We receive something that we've never had before. Could it be that all the years that we have lived, you know, I've lived 60 years. You've lived however years. Some of you are older than me. Some of you much younger than me. All these years that we've accumulated together, all of these things, is it possible there's something that has never happened in our life that God still yet wants to do? I believe that there is. I really believe that there is. And when we pray these prayers, God is able to do that. Let me tell every one of you, you are hanging on by a thread sometimes to the faith that is claiming the salvation of some of your closest relatives. Some of them are sons and daughters. Some of them are brothers and sisters. Some of them is a mother and father that hasn't passed on yet. And you're praying, and it just seems the longer it goes, will it ever, ever be answered? Will this prayer ever, ever be answered? And the thing is that I believe that a desperate prayer and a desperate faith will get you there, and we may see something that we had never seen before because we had almost thought that it had never happened. I believe that God still answers those kinds of prayers, and I think that we really need to do that. Now, what tough situation do we face today? Only God can do what he can do. Whether it's sickness, finance, you know, somebody, whatever, getting saved, it's right there. Let me just share one thing with you real quick. Four things. How do we become desperate? That's a play on words, but because this doesn't sound like desperate, what I'm fixing to share with you, but let me give you four things real quick. They're not on your sheet or whatever. The first one is information. You hear something and you just go, you know what? That is a need. That's something that I need to respond to. Today, Liz told me, Liz is our secretary. You guys know that. David, her husband, throws papers in the morning. And when he was on his route, it's a new route, just got it not too long ago. He's in Verdigris, and he looks up and he sees his house on fire. So he goes and he knocks on the door, and the family's there, and they had two kids, and you know, got everybody out and all of this other stuff, and it was just overwhelming. Matter of fact, he took pictures as he left because he called. They called the police and the fire department. The whole house was completely gone. Maybe some of you saw that or heard about it. It's over in Verdigris, right off by the golf course or whatever. You know what? When she told me about that, that was bad enough. But then when I saw the pictures, the information made me just reach out to that family, whoever they are. I began immediately thinking, I wonder who they are. Do we know them? Does somebody know them? The information made me want to pray for that person and circumstance. They've lost their home. Their lives are still there. Praise the Lord. But man, this isn't about counting the cost of their blessings. This is about an urgent need, just simply because of information. The second thing is compassion. It's something that stimulates us. It's where we're touched or we're moved or we're compelled to do something. I saw a video today that many of you are knowing that at the very end of July, we are going to have a one day. It's called One Day to Feed the World. It's an emphasis for our missions projects for the summer. I know we're taking a trip to Costa Rica and a lot of other things going on in minor ways, but this is our one day to try and rally the troops and have a one-time offering for this ministry called One Day to Feed the World. Well, I saw one of their videos today. It's one of their most recent ones, and it was all about what they're doing for the Syrian refugees. And these people that are just in literally tents over there in these safe places. They said that some of these children haven't gone to school in 4 to 5 years because there's no school to go to. They are fleeing all the horrible things that are happening over there. And the Convoy of Hope has gone over there, and they're supplying food, they're supplying water, they're helping them to put wells into these things. The people are restricted from going out and finding a job because the refugees are keeping them confined in this one area. But they're glad, and they risk so much just to get away from the horrible turmoil that is in their home country. Most of them, northern Syria, other places of the world, they're coming there. And it was just amazing. So you know what? It just got my gut. You just, you know, for a minute, you just want to throw up. You see these kids. You don't see Muslim potential terrorists. And I'm just saying that just to be honest with an American attitude there just for a little bit. And don't go crazy with it. I'm just saying that for a reference. But you see these kids that they are just hungry. And they just are looking for some peace. And man, you know, just the compassion that God wants to give all of us in a situation like that, or many, many like that. So the first thing is information. Second thing is compassion. The other is association. As I hear something that I can associate, that happened to me. I went through that too. We had our house burned down at once. We lost it all. I have been fired. You know, I had cancer, on and on and on. It's where you associate with it because it's your story as well. The stories may be different, you know, but we can compare notes, and it gets you to that point to where you want to pray desperate prayers. The last thing is this, is substitution. This is probably the most powerful one because it's when we, with God's help, put ourselves in their shoes. And it's when we go to prayer, not for them, but with them. Literally willing to be the substitute. Have you ever had somebody say this? I've heard it several times. I'm just so weak. I'm just so tired. I don't know what to do. I can't even pray. And it's just the circumstances are so overwhelming. Maybe it's been going on for so long. They're so weak. They're so tired. You know, everybody's said that. I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Sometimes people feel so weak and so beat up by life, they just don't know how to pray. Or they don't feel like they can pray. Or they don't know whether their prayers are really accomplishing anything. All of those things that happen to us in a weakened state like that, that's when we can step in and say, you know what? I will pray for you. So the next time somebody, whether it's casually or with a big, long list of things to warrant the request, and they say, will you please be praying for? That's why we need to really take that serious. And it's not that you have to be the perfect person to do that. Sometimes we adopt that and we don't know a whole lot. We're willing to adopt that for the moment. But don't assume for 1 minute that simply by that simple substitution that God doesn't see it as the most valuable part of our life and commitment to them and also commitment to Him. Amen? Okay. Hey, let's do this for a second. We're just going to bow our heads and close our eyes for about 60 seconds. And in the midst of that, I would like for you to just pick a need and make sure it's not yours. And I'm not trying to eliminate all of us, but just give you a second. Just pick a need. Whether it's something that I've mentioned or whether it's something that you've heard, it's somebody else, has somebody else's name. It belongs to somebody else's face. It's their family. It's their finances, not yours. It's their body, not yours. Let's give this 60 seconds so we can just pray. I think that would be a great way to end our service tonight. Amen. Father, we're grateful that prayer is not a foreign concept to us. This is not the first time we've been introduced to it. But I pray, Father, that we'll be reintroduced into the significance of prayer, the need for prayer, and the desire within our own hearts that you're building in us to pray. Father, help us to not be so encumbered by whether we're saying the right thing or we know the right information. Father, help us to just pray. Just pray. Just appeal to you. Father, for you know all things. You know everything that needs to be done. What you're asking us to do is just be a voice. Just be someone who would be an advocate for them to just bring their name and their circumstances, known or unknown, before you. So we ask your blessing on that tonight, Lord. Every one of us will leave this place and we have things to do. There's urgent things in our life and they need to be covered in prayer too. So I pray that you will help us to minister to the others, and as we minister to them, please continue to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.